Need a visual thing that I can see to make sure my mic's on. How are you guys doing? Okay. Again, cold day. Thank you guys for making it out today. The message I have for you today, I want you to hear it and just really open your mind to it, because it's a hard message, I will say, and this is something that God's just put on my mind to speak, and I want you to hear it with the right frame of mind. I love you guys. I think y'all are amazing. I know just about everybody in this room pretty well now, and I think you guys really do love Jesus, and that's an amazing thing to say that. But in this time of 21 days, I feel like we're being called to be closer to Jesus. And what does that look like, and what does that mean? So just understand what I'm saying is not condemning you. I just want to inspire you guys to get closer to Jesus and always push further. Always try to get closer. So I want to start out just by telling you guys a story about my life. And I was just telling Faith this, and it just sprung to my mind. I hadn't planned on telling you guys about this. But I had a group of friends in high school, and we had an FCA director, Fellowship of Christian Athletes, and we were just tight. This guy was off the wall. He was fun. He was always doing something crazy. And one day, he pulls out a business card, and he writes Polar Bear Club on it, and he hands it to us, and he writes another business card, Polar Bear Club, Polar Bear Club, Polar Bear Club, Polar Bear Club. And it was then the five of us and this leader decided that we were going to be in the Polar Bear Club. And what did that mean? That means that we were committed to wearing shorts all year long. Okay, so we would do crazy things, and whenever we did these crazy things, we were in shorts. In fact, I had somehow convinced my mom to let me wear shorts to church, which was, in back then, was a no-no. Okay, it was like, you don't wear shorts to church, but somehow I had convinced my mom that I was in the Polar Bear Club, and I absolutely 100% had to wear shorts. So we would do things like meet at Friendly's, and we would sit on the curb outside of Friendly's in 19-degree weather, and we would eat ice cream. I mean, these are the things the Polar Bear Club did. And we would go to the mountains, and we'd find the coldest stream, and we would jump in the coldest stream in the middle of winter and be like, we're the Polar Bear Club, right? And this was just something that we did, and it bonded us together. And again, this was Fellowship of Christian Athletes, but while I was in that club and on that mission, we bonded together so closely. We were such a close-knit group of people. We always had each other's backs. And it was probably, in terms of my life looking back on it, it was probably the closest I've been to a set of people in my life was those five that probably grew to about 15 people, the Polar Bear Club, right? And the whole time we were doing things for Christ. It was like, because it was part of FCA, but it was just this fun purpose that we had that extended beyond everything else that kind of drew us together. So what I want to start out today is just with this question. Do you really want to be close to Jesus? Because there's an implication to that, being close to Jesus. And we're going to go through the scripture and see what that really means. I want you to ask yourself, do you really want to be close to Jesus? Because it's easy to know about Jesus. It's easy to accept his grace and forgiveness. But there's another level of knowing Jesus and drawing closer to Jesus that you can't do on the sidelines. You're not going to get anywhere if you're on the sidelines with Jesus. If you want to be close to Jesus, you've got to go where Jesus is going, right? And if you're there, then you're going to be close to him. Just like I went where the Polar Bear Club went, right? I was at Friendly's in 19-degree weather eating ice cream. Why? Because they were there. Because I wanted to be close to them. And because we did things together, it drew us closer. And that's what I want to challenge you with. So in John 11, this is one of the greatest miracles that happens in the Bible outside the resurrection. And this is following a whole bunch of different miracles that have been happening up to this point, right? You've got Jesus feeding 5,000 people. You've got Jesus walking on water. You've got Jesus healing a blind man that was born blind. This is not a disease that happened. It's like he was born that way. And he was able to receive sight. Of all these amazing miracles, and those are just the ones that John lists. John only really lists 7, technically 8 miracles if you count the resurrection. And all of those are just proof and evidence that Jesus was who he claimed to be. Right? So we get to John chapter 11, and this is the culminating miracle right before the resurrection that John is saying this is proof that Jesus is God. He is who he said he was. Okay, he wasn't just some man. It says, "Now a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. It was the Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. So the sisters sent word to him, saying, 'Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick.' But when Jesus heard this, he said, 'The sickness is not to end in death, but for the glory of God, so that the Son of Man may be glorified by it.' Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that he was sick, he then stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was." It seems kind of fishy. You know, it's like, the guy's sick, I'm going to stay a couple extra days, right? But see, Jesus had things under control. Jesus knew what was happening. It says, Then after he said to the disciples, "Let us go to Judea again." The disciples said to him, "Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you, and you are going there again?" So this is the atmosphere they're in. All of these miracles, all these signs that Jesus is doing all around the countryside. And again, there's hundreds of them, not just 7. These were just the 7 that John talks about. But there are hundreds of miracles being performed over this 2 to 3 year period of time in Jesus' ministry. And that leads the Pharisees to basically be at this point where they're like, we need to get rid of him. And several times Jesus says things, like when he claims the name I Am, which is the name of God. When he says, before Abraham, I Am, the Jewish leaders were like, we need to stone this guy. They picked up stones to stone him, and then Jesus would just disappear out of nowhere. And they couldn't. They couldn't lay a finger on him yet. Okay, but this is the atmosphere, and the disciples are like, wait a minute, we're going to go back? We just escaped there, barely escaped there. And Jesus is like, yeah. So Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble, because he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles, because the light is not in him." This he said, and after that he said to them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go so that I may awaken him out of sleep." The disciples said to him, "Lord, if he's fallen asleep, he will recover." Now Jesus had spoken of death, but they thought that he was speaking of literal sleep. So Jesus then said to them plainly, "Lazarus is dead, and I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, so that you may believe, but let us go to him." Therefore, Thomas, who is called Didymus, said to his fellow disciples, "Let us also go so that we may die with him." Wow. Thomas, by the way, the doubting Thomas, everybody gives him a bad name, at the end, because he's like, I want to see the scars. This is the guy that raises up and said, hey, let's go die with Jesus. They might stone us. Okay, we're ready for it. But what Jesus is saying here is that, listen, if you're walking in the light, meaning you're following God and you're doing God's perfect will, you can't stumble. You can't mess up. You're right where you need to be. And this is what Jesus is saying. It's like there's only 12 hours in the day. I'm going to use every one of them because this is important what I'm doing. Okay? And if I'm doing God's will, nothing can touch me. Those Pharisees can't stone me until God says it's time. I can't die. Nothing can happen to me because I am following the will of my Father. Father, the only thing that can happen to me is if I'm walking in darkness, if I'm not following God's will, that's when I'm going to stumble. That's when I'm going to mess up. And Jesus, thank the Lord, never did that. He always walked in the light. So everything that he did was effective. Everything that he did was powerful. Waiting for Lazarus to die, there was a purpose for that. It was so that we could see the power of God. See, if he had just gone and healed Lazarus, it would have just been another healing. But see, Jesus had something bigger in mind. But I want to really focus in on Thomas's confession here, or Thomas's statement here, let us go so that we may die with him. What causes that kind of commitment? So that I'm just ready to die. I'm ready to give it all. What causes that? Back in John chapter 6, after Jesus feeds the 5,000, he gives this big message, and half of the people that are following him, probably more than half, 5,000 people hanging around, maybe 10,000, depending on how you're counting, because they might not have been counting women. So there could have been like 10,000, 15,000 people following Jesus everywhere. And then they're hearing all his sermons. They heard the Sermon on the Mount. That sounds good. He's talking about the Bible. That sounds good. You know, all the things that he was saying sounds good to these people, and they're just following him, soaking him up. But then in John 6, he gives this one sermon that kind of confuses people. He says, "I am the bread of life." And that confuses people because he goes on, he says, "You must eat of my body and drink of my blood." And people are like, "What? That's crazy talk. I thought this guy was from God, and now he's talking about eating bodies and drinking blood." And of course, that's metaphorical that Jesus is using that statement, right? But it confuses people so much that all these little stragglers that had joined in and followed Jesus lost interest and left. Thousands left at that point in his ministry. But see, Jesus was preaching the truth, and he wasn't going to hold back from the truth. But he was separating those people who were his true followers from those people who weren't. And you see the disciples, it says in John 6:66, it says, "As a result of this, many of his disciples withdrew and were not walking with him anymore." So Jesus said to the 12, "You do not want to go away also, do you?" And Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have words of eternal life. We have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God." See, that's what happens when you follow Jesus in his ministry. They were there from the beginning. They saw it all. They weren't just hanging around, joining, so they, get the food, you know? Hey, he's giving away some food. Let's go listen to Jesus, you know? No, these were the disciples, the people really hung around Jesus, who stuck through it. And they had come to the point where they believed that he was the Holy One of God. And that is what gives Thomas that just boldness to say, "Let's go die with Jesus. He's the Son of God. He's the Holy One. He's the light. We're going to walk in the light. We're going to walk with Jesus wherever he goes. Even if it means our death." See, when you follow Christ, you grow closer to him. But you got to be following him. Not just reading about him, not just thinking about him, not just coming to church and talking about him, not just listening to the preacher talk about him. You need to actually follow him to get closer to him And as you follow him, there's going to be a level in your relationship that you get with Christ that you cannot get in any other way than to actually follow him on his mission. Not our mission, his mission. So what happens, because I have a tendency not to wrap up stories, so I apologize for that, but I talked about Esther last week and didn't even tell you what the outcome was. But you can go read the Bible for that. But in John 11, this is what happened. So when Jesus came, he found that he had already been in the tomb for 4 days. In other words, Lazarus was not mostly dead. He was all dead. Any Princess Bride fans out there? The mostly dead versus all dead. Okay, 4 days. They had this thing back then that if the spirit could hang over the body for about 3 days. But man, after 3 days, gone. And this is how he comes to find Lazarus. Now Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brothers. Martha, therefore, when she heard that Jesus was coming, went to meet him. But Mary stayed at the house. Martha then said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Even now, I know whatever you ask God, God will give you." In other words, hey, if you had been here, this wouldn't have happened. God gives you everything you ask for. Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to him, "I know he will rise again in the resurrection of the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die." "Do you believe this?" he asks her. "Do you believe this?" She said to him, "Yes, Lord. I have believed that you are the Christ, the Son of God, even he who comes into the world." She's still annoyed that he let Lazarus die, right? And here Jesus is saying, "I am the resurrection and the life. You don't have to wait. I'm here." Right? So, when she had said this, she went away and called Mary her sister, saying secretly, "The teacher is here and is calling for you." And when she heard it, she got up quickly and was coming to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was still in the place where Martha met him. Then the Jews who were with her in the house and consoling her, when they saw Mary, got up quickly and went out. They followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to weep there. Therefore, when Mary came where Jesus was, she saw him and fell at his feet, saying, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." Sound familiar, right? They believed in Jesus. They believed that he was powerful, right? They believed that he could heal sickness. They didn't see anything yet, though. They hadn't seen anything yet, right? And the Jews who came were with her also weeping. He was deeply moved in the spirit and was troubled and said, "Where have you laid him?" They said to him, "Lord, come and see." And then, shortest verse in the Bible, Jesus wept. Always there to remind us that when we're going through heartache and struggles, Jesus weeps for us. He loves, he cares for us. He loved Lazarus. He loved Mary. This is not somebody who is far off. This was somebody he loved. Just like he loves us. So the Jews were saying, "See how he loved him." But some of them said, "Could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man also from dying?" Again, there's all this little complaining. "Jesus ain't doing it the way I thought he should. Jesus ain't doing what I think he should be doing here. He should have been here earlier. He shouldn't have been spending 2 days hanging out. Should have gotten here right away and he would have been okay." So Jesus, again, deeply moved within, came to the tomb. Now it was a cave, and a stone was lying against it. Jesus said, "Remove the stone." Martha, the sister of the deceased, said to him, "Lord, by this time there will be a stench, for he has been dead for 4 days." Again, all dead. Jesus said to her, "Did I not say to you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God?" So they removed the stone. Then Jesus raised his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but because of the people standing around, I said it, so that they may believe that you sent me. When he had said these things, he cried out in a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. The man who died came forth, bound hand and foot in wrappings, and his face was wrapped around with cloth. Jesus said to them, unbind him and let him go. See, Jesus had a mission. And the disciples, out of fear, could have said, we're not going back there. We'll get stoned. But instead, they decided to walk in the light and follow Jesus where Jesus was going. And what did they get to experience? They got to experience one of the greatest miracles ever in the Bible. Because they stuck with them. They weren't one of the 5,000 that just abandoned them when it got a little weird. No, they stuck with them. And because they stuck with him, they drew closer to him. It drew them closer. And when you stick with Jesus on his mission, you're going to get closer to him. If you are on mission with Christ, you will see the evidence of his power. And when you see that evidence, you're going to be like, yes, I want more of this. It draws you closer to him when you see Jesus working miracles, when he's doing what Jesus does. And what is Jesus doing? John 13. John is so packed. Could spend weeks and weeks talking about John. But this is a really good one. When it says in John 13:3, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come forth from God and was going back to God, got up from supper and laid aside his garments, and taking a towel, he girded himself. Then he poured water into the basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. So he came to Simon Peter and he said to him, Lord, do you wash my feet? Jesus answered to him and said, what I do, you do not realize now, but you will understand hereafter. Peter said to him, never shall you wash my feet, Jesus. Jesus answered him, if I do not wash you, you will have no part with me. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, then wash not only my feet, but also my hands and my feet. Jesus said to him, he who has bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean, and you are clean, but not all of you. For he knew the one who was betraying him. For this reason, he said, not all of you are clean. And that was Judas. So when he had washed their feet and taken his garments and reclined at the table again, he said to them, do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If then the Lord and the teacher washed your feet, you also should wash the feet of one another. For I gave you an example that you also should do as I do to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a slave is not greater than his master, nor is one who is sent greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, you are blessed if you do them. So here's Christ, God, coming down, and this is his final hour. Everything's been handed to Jesus. It's all you, Jesus. All the power is you. All the power in the universe is yours. Everything is yours. Do with it. And what does he choose to do with that? He chooses to get down and wash the disciples' feet because they needed to be clean. That's what Jesus does for all of us, isn't it? He's washed all of our feet so that we're clean. That's why he says to Peter, if I don't wash you, you can have no part of me. Because you've got sin, you've got issues. I got to get rid of that stuff. And then because of that, because I'm going to go wash you, I need you to remember to go do the same for other people. If you want to know where Jesus is, that is where Jesus is to this day. The Holy Spirit is in our lives, and he wants nothing more than for us to go out and wash other people's feet. to get them to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Because that is the thing that matters. To get them following the mission of Christ, which was to release us from our captivity, which was to clean us from our sin, so that we could be with God. That is the mission of Christ. And as Christians, we need to be on that mission. If you are on a mission with Christ, you will be washing feet just like He did. That's where we're going to be. Because that's what's important. And if you do that, if you're on that mission with God, you will grow closer to Christ. Because that's where Christ is. Christ isn't sitting in your living room chilling. The Holy Spirit's out there doing stuff, trying to bring people to Him. And that's where we need to be. And if you're out there, you're going to get closer to Christ. You're going to see lives changed. And I've seen it over and over again where Jesus takes people who their lives are a mess and He just changes it 180 degrees. I've seen it overnight, and I've seen it take long periods of time, but I've seen it over and over and over again. And when I see those things, I think Jesus is real. This works. I see that miracle. I see people receive direction when needed. When I need direction, the closer I am, if I'm following Jesus' command, if I'm following Jesus, He gives me the direction that I need. I don't have to look for it. It's just there. Because I'm trying to follow Jesus. I'm looking for it. I'm not doing my own thing off here. A lot of times when I try to do my own thing, that's when I feel lost. But when I'm trying to follow after Jesus and hit on His mission to save people, I rarely ever feel that because I'm getting direction from the Holy Spirit of what to do. I'm protected. Listen, the Pharisees couldn't touch Jesus until it was His time. Same thing, if we're on mission with Jesus, you don't have to worry about the world. You don't have to worry about disease. You don't have to worry about any of that thing. Because you are exactly where God needs you to be. You're walking in the light. You're following just like Jesus did. And God's going to take care of you for His purpose. You receive wisdom. You'll be in moments. And you're talking with somebody and you just things blurt out of you like, how did that even come out of me? I didn't even know I knew that. And that's the Holy Spirit talking through you. And if you're following Jesus, if you're following the will of Jesus, you will see these things in your life. You'll become spiritually mature as you're going through hardships. God will mature you and grow you. This is just being with Jesus and following Jesus. You'll experience victory over evil. You'll see it. The evil will just get defeated right in front of you. You'll see answered prayers. You'll see God work something that is completely crazy into good somehow. I've seen it over and over and over again. I've seen people who lost almost their entire family, and then through that experience, huge numbers of people come to Jesus. And it looked bad, but God turned it into something amazing. And that's what God does as you follow Him, if you're following Jesus and what Jesus is doing. And guys, I promise you, you will see miracles. If you're following Jesus, if you're going where He's going, if you're washing people's feet, and that's what you're doing, trying to bring people to Him, you're going to see miracles in your life. Things that you can't explain it except for it was God. That had to be God. And as you do that, it's going to grow you closer to Him because you're going to learn to trust Him. And you're going to learn how true, just like the disciples said, what else are we going to do? We've come to know you are the Son of God. What else are we going to do? And that's what you're going to see as you follow Christ. You're going to get closer to Him, and that bond with Him is going to be stronger. And now this is where the hard part gets. Because growing closer to Jesus always has a cost, right? You know, Judas wasn't willing to pay that cost. He followed Jesus around. You know, I don't know why he betrayed Jesus. Maybe it was for the money, because he couldn't give up his dependence on earthly money. Maybe it was because he was scared of the Pharisees. He couldn't give up the security that he had in them and the old religion. Maybe it was because he was mad at Jesus because he wasn't the kind of Messiah that he wanted. Because he wanted the Messiah to come down and take over the Romans and free them all. For whatever reason, he couldn't let go. He wasn't willing to pay that cost. So he made a backroom deal. Hey, if you come to stone Jesus, don't stone me. Right? But there's always a cost to following Jesus. James, executed by sword by Herod. Peter, crucified upside down under Nero. Andrew, crucified in Asia Minor. He brought the gospel to Asia Minor. Thomas, doubting Thomas, was speared in India, bringing the gospel to India. Philip, tortured to death in Asia Minor. Matthew, staked and speared in the ground in Ethiopia. Jude, beaten with a club and crucified in Persia. Bartholomew, martyred in southern Arabia. James, stoned and clubbed to death in Syria, little James. Simon the Zealot, crucified in Persia. Matthias, who replaced Judas, burned to death in Syria. And John, the only one that died naturally, was exiled to Patmos. And then later, Paul, who wrote a lot of the New Testament, was beheaded in Rome. And the stories go on and on and on. There was a cost to following Jesus. But here's the deal. We don't live there. We live in America. We can actually go and tell people about Jesus and not get beheaded. You know that? You know, for most of us, the most that we have to do to tell somebody about Jesus is face a little rejection. Oh, maybe they won't want to talk to me anymore because I'm a little weird, right? Because maybe I'm just going to be one of those Christian guys, you know? Some of us, it's just, I don't want to go, you know, start that conversation because then it'll always be about that and it's going to be weird. That's the most of us in America are going to face. We are blessed, so blessed. It might not always be that way, guys. Things change so fast. I mean, just in the last 5 years, we've started, like, drugging our kids based on whether or not they think they're the wrong sex. How did that happen in 5 years? So things can change. But while we're here and now, we need to be bold and on mission with Christ. If you're willing to accept that mission here in the United States, you are going to grow closer to Jesus. So if it does get tougher and if it does get rougher, guess what? You're going to have the faith that's necessary to stand in the face of any kind of critics or anybody who's coming after you. You're going to be able to have that faith to say, you know what? Even if it means my death, I'm staying with Jesus. That's the kind of closeness we need. And that's the kind of closeness that spending time with Jesus on his mission is going to bring you. I'm going to leave you with this, guys. Romans 7:4. Therefore, my brethren, you also were made to die to the law through the body of Christ, so that you might be joined to one another, to him who was raised from the dead, in order that we might bear fruit of God, or for God. For while we were in the flesh, the sinful passions which were aroused by the law were at work in the members of the body to bear fruit for death. But now we have been released from the law, having died to that which we were bound, so that we serve in newness of the Spirit and not oldness of the letter. Guys, growing closer to God is going to produce eternal fruit with your life. That's why it's worth it. I mean, think about all the disciples that gave their life bringing the gospel to all the edges of the world. Think about the fruit that came out of their ministries and what God used them for. The little sacrifice that we have to make to commit ourselves to God's agenda, not ours, especially here, is going to have eternal fruit in people's lives. There's going to be people in heaven because God worked through you. And that's what I want with my life. And that's the mission of Christ. And if you're on that mission with Him, I promise you, you will grow closer as you see Jesus faithfully doing that in your life. I don't know where you are right now in your walk. Maybe you're still asking yourself, do I even want to be that close to Christ? I challenge you, just dig in and understand how good He is, how much He wants to do with your life. And some of you guys, you're there, you know, you're gung-ho all the way, and you've seen these miracles I've talked about. And some of you guys are still kind of, you're the 5,000 sitting around. You know, what you hear about Jesus is good, and I'm happy having Jesus wash my feet so I don't go to hell. But man, stretching out and washing other people's feet, that's a big jump. But I challenge you guys to do it, because when you do it, you will grow closer to the God of the universe. Okay, let's pray. Dear Lord Jesus, thank You for this day. I thank You that You even want a relationship with us. I am so dirty. I'm so rotten compared to You. And You have cleaned me. You have washed my feet. Thank You for wanting that relationship enough to come down on this earth and to make a way for us to see You, to be with You, and to live with You. I just pray that we can get on mission with You and leave our mission beside, realizing it means nothing in eternity. And I pray that we can make You the light in our life that we're going to follow no matter what. Grow us closer to You. And through that closeness, change people's lives. Let's pray that anybody in this room today has not committed themselves to Jesus Christ. Pray if that's you, that right now they just give their hearts over to You. That during the next song that they come forward, we can pray over you, we can let you know how to receive the gift of eternal life. Let's pray that anybody else who's just hasn't been committed, maybe sitting on the sideline and you really want to jump in with all your heart, come down here as well. We'll pray over you. Thank You for everything You've done in our life. Thank You for the gifts that You give us each and every day. And thank You for this church. In Jesus' name, amen.
As we stand.